It is really good to be here again this morning and to be able to fellowship as believers. And I love the songs that were played this morning. Just a reminder that we need the Lord for every aspect of our lives, for every day of our lives, for everything that we face and we go through. The answer to all of that is Jesus Christ. And there's nothing greater than that we can get a hold of in our lives than that. And I really appreciate those songs. And I'm coming here this morning just reflecting a little bit on our meetings last week. I've been reflecting since they were over. And for those of you that missed Wednesday and Thursday evening, you missed some really powerful things that Craig brought to us. And I've been reflecting on it. It felt like for me in particular, those two evenings, it felt like God was speaking directly through Craig, even into some of my heart. And if it's true, the last evening, for those of you that weren't here, he ended up saying that we are in the last church age. If we look at the Revelation in that interpretation in the churches, if that is true, and we are living in the last church age, and he unpacked what we deal with in our hearts if that's true. And out of Revelation, where it talks about the fact that we are full and we have need of nothing. We think we have need of nothing, yet the truth is we're poor and blind and naked and miserable. And if that's so, I've been reflecting on that. I've just been saying, you know, Lord, what are you asking of me as a person? And what are you calling us to as a church, if that's true, as people that name the name of Jesus Christ? What is the heartbeat? What is a heartbeat that you can have? And I was struck with a couple of things this morning already. Merle opened up with the story about Benaniah, I think that's how you pronounce his name, however you pronounce his name, and how he was a mighty warrior. And we think about that. I'm drawn to those kind of things because I want men around me that are those kind of warriors. And we don't think today that we're much of warriors because we don't do those kind of things. But what kind of a warrior is God calling us to be in the spiritual sense? Because we need men every bit as courageous as those three and those 30 men that David had around him. We need people like that in our church. We need people that are willing to jump in and do the hard things, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through. When we come up against things that we don't know which way to turn, that there's men that are willing to jump in and be those warriors. And then I was looking just at the call on Elisha that God had on him, and when Elijah brought that call and laid his mantle on him, I don't know what all was going on. Steve talked about, I wonder what was going on in his life a week before that and a month before that and a year before that, because something was going on in his life that when that mantle was laid on him, he was there and he said, I'm the man. I'm the man that'll rise up in this moment for this moment that God has called me in my life. I'm going to rise up for that, and I'm going to be that man. I'm going to be that warrior. I'm going to fight for the Lord. And he took the mantle from there and said, yeah, I'll pick up Elijah's mantle, and I'll do it. I will do it. That's the call that God has placed on our lives, to be men and women that are warriors. He's placed a call. And I want to look at another story that has challenged me just as I've been reflecting the past few days. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, it's the story of Moses. And we know how the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai. And there the Lord was going to meet with them and share with them his heart for them. He called the children of Israel to the mountain, and there was thundering and earthquakes, and the Lord spoke, and the children of Israel said, "Wait a minute, we don't want the Lord to speak to us. It's too scary. Moses, you speak to us." And so Moses went up to the mountain, and then God sent him back down, and then he went back up, and the Lord was speaking to him about what it would be like, what his vision was for the children of Israel, and his heartbeat. He gave him the stuff about like the Ten Commandments and how to build the tabernacle and what worship was to look like and all those kind of things. He was speaking to Moses. And then when God was finished in chapter 32, while Moses was up there, the children of Israel said, "Wait a minute, this guy's been gone too long. We don't even know what happened. Aaron, we want you to make an idol for us. We want you to make a god for us that we can follow and that we can worship." And we know that story of how they brought all their gold to him and Aaron threw it in the fire. This was Aaron's version. It's actually not what happened, but he threw it in the fire and this calf came out and they began to worship it. And so God's up on the mountain talking to Moses. And in verse 7, he says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt.'" That's very fascinating. Words are fascinating. God always refers to Israel as his people. And right here in this verse, he tells Moses, "I want you to go get down because your people that you brought out of Egypt, they've sinned against me." And he's not claiming them in this moment. He said, "Moses, these are your people, and I want you to get down and go down to them. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" And then I want to want you to catch these next verses. "So in the face of God's fierce, hot anger and wrath that was burning against the children of Israel." We don't think of God as an angry God, and we don't like those terms. We think it's wrong to be angry. But I tell you what, I don't know what it'd be like to be in the face of an almighty God whose anger is white hot. I know what hot is, and I know when I get angry. I don't think I've ever been in the face of someone that has been fiercely angry, so angry that it says it's white hot. Those are sort of my words. But that is what Moses, I think if I was in the face of an almighty God, if I'm speaking to an almighty God, and he just told me what he told Moses, I think I'd have a tendency to wilt back from that anger. And I'd say, "Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm good. I'm not going to get in your way." But Moses didn't do that. And Moses turned around in verse 11 and he says, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, that they may inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. I want to just point out a couple of things about Moses in this chapter that really impacted me, and then I want to talk a little bit more of where how the Bible talks about this story beyond this, and wrap some things up. Then a couple of things about Moses that struck me is his humility and unselfishness. How many of us would like to have the Lord say, "Hey, I tell you what, you get out of the way of these people, and I'll clean them off the face of the earth, and then I'll raise up to you a nation. You'll be the one. You are the man, because everyone else has fallen away. You have remained obedient to me, and I want to make of you a great nation." How many of you would love to hear those words? You can be honest, by the way. I would love to hear those words from the Lord. Because it would say something about the Lord's pleasure in me as a person. You know, there's a little bit of pride that would have a tendency to rise up in my heart to hear the Lord say, you know, just stand away from, I'm going to use this church here, just stand away from this church and let me clean them off. And I'm going to raise a church up that is going to follow, and it's going to be named after you, the Markites or something like that. You know, there's something that would happen inside of us if that would happen, if the Lord would say that to us. And yet, Moses' humility, Moses didn't even answer the Lord. He didn't even respond to that. It's almost like it rolled right off of his back, because he was concerned about something much greater than himself. His unselfishness, his humility by which he lived his life. In fact, Scripture says he was the meekest man, or the most humble man that there ever was in the face of the earth. That's the description of Moses, and you see it here in this passage of Scripture. There's two other things that I want to point out that Moses was more concerned about. First of all, it was than himself. Was the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more concerned about what people said about the Lord and what they would view as have happened if the Lord would do what he did. He said, "I don't want the enemies of the Lord to be able to look on and say, God wasn't able to deal very well in the lives of these people. He wasn't able to bring them out of Egypt and take them to the land that he had promised to take them to. He wasn't able to do it because the people were too difficult." And he said, "I don't want that. I don't want the name of the Lord to be dishonored." And he said, "Lord, please turn away your fierce anger and the hotness of your anger. Don't respond. Repent of that." In verse 11, he says, "Why are you angry with this people that you've brought out with power? Why would you," verse 12, these are my words, "why would you allow the Egyptians to make fun of your name?" And then he also says, "Remember your covenant that you've made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." You've made a covenant with them. You don't want to go back on that covenant. And he's calling an almighty God. You talk about someone getting up into the face of anger and fierceness and wrath. Moses stepped right up into that. And he said, "Wait a minute, God, you can't do what you're planning to do right now. And let me tell you why you can't do it. Because you've made a covenant with people because of your enemies. And what will they say about that?" That's a powerful thing. He cared about God's reputation. He cared about what people would say. You know, I've thought about this over and over and over again in our lives. We hear throughout Christianity of people falling, and we hear it over and over and over again. I wonder how it would change our perspective. I'm talking about me in my own personal life and in my walk. If I was concerned about how my life brought reproach to the name of Jesus Christ, if I was concerned about how your life brought reproach to the name of Jesus Christ, how would it change how I lived my life on a day-to-day basis? How would it impact the way that I relate to you as a person? How would it impact the way I relate to God on a day-to-day basis? If I was concerned about the fact that if I mess up today, people are going to be able to laugh in the face of an almighty God and say, look at him, he was a Christian, and look what he did. Say, Moses cared about the name of Jesus Christ, of an almighty God. His heart was for that the Lord's name would be honored and revered, and he reminded the Lord of that. The third thing about Moses that has challenged me in this passage of Scripture, he not only was concerned, he wasn't concerned about himself, he was concerned about the name of God. But he was also concerned about the people. His love for the people. His heart for the people. He was afraid that God was going to destroy the people. I tell you what, I was just challenged in my own life as I was thinking about this the last number of days. Do I love people the way that Moses did? I think I love people, and I hear people say, you know, oh, we love people, and that's how hard it is with people. I don't know of anyone that loved people the way his people, the way that Moses loved his people. And in the midst of it, he also got angry at him. And I will read some more of those verses a little bit later on. But how serious was Moses' concern for his people? Let me read you some of the other pieces of this story. In verse 31 and 32 of this chapter, so what happened is the Lord repented. He didn't destroy the people. And then Moses goes on and deals with, grinds up the calf, gets rid of that. And then in verse 30, actually it says, it came to pass that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so he begins talking to the people about the fact they had sinned and they had impacted the Lord's name by what they had done. And then in verse 31, it says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. If you will forgive their sin. And he's pleading to the Lord, would you please forgive the sins of these people? And then he goes on and says this, but if not, in other words, if you're not going to forgive these people, then blot my name out of the book, out of the book that you have written. I tell you what, you talk about a love for people. He's saying, if you don't forgive their sin, if I can choose, take my name out of the book of life. I'll spend eternity in hell, but put their name in it. That's a powerful statement. I haven't loved someone that much yet. Not even close. Not even close to that much. That I would say, Lord, take my name out of the book of your life and put their name in my place. For eternity. Now, you think about the implications of that. We talk about laying down our lives, in our physical lives for people and loving people that much. What about our eternal lives? That is an incredible love for the people. Another aspect of the story, Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is telling the story, recounting it again to the children of Israel. I'm not going to read all of it because I just read the story. But in verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, it says this. Now this is The story that I just read to you, it felt like the Lord, you know, Moses just pleaded to the Lord for a little bit. The Lord heard him. This is what it took for Moses to get through to the Lord. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you could committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that same time. This wasn't just, hey, Lord, I don't think you should do this. 40 days and 40 nights he was laying on his face before the Lord. Didn't eat, didn't drink. 40 days crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy on these people. They've sinned against you. That's powerful. 40 days, no food, no water, flat out before the Lord. That's how much he cared for his people. That was his heartbeat. That's how much he cared about God's name and the enemies looking on and saying, these guys have already gone after idols. Straight out before the Lord, 40 days, 40 nights. I just went on a fast. I didn't touch anything like that. I was drinking. I didn't do it quite 40 days, but it was a long time. It's very difficult, but that's how much he cared. I tell you what, Moses cared about people. And this is, I just want to unpack a couple of other things here. This is what Scripture says in Psalms about Moses was an incredible man. And the psalmist in Psalm 106 says this, verse 21 and 23, he's talking about this very thing. It says, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. What is another translation is, it talks about Moses stood in the gap. And as I'm going to read a couple other verses in Ezekiel a little bit later on, but the picture that we get as we look at this story and as we look at Ezekiel, where it talks about people that are willing to rise up and stand in the gap, is that when disobedience happens in our lives, and we don't follow the Lord and we don't obey the Lord, there's a breach in the wall. There's a gap that opens up in the wall that the enemy is able to come into our lives. And the enemy is able to infiltrate our lives in ways. And the Lord actually in Ezekiel, I'm just going to unpack this right now. But in Ezekiel, one of the things that the Lord had against the prophets at that time was that there was disobedience that happened in the lives of the children of Israel, and the prophets didn't enter into that gap, that breach that the enemy was able to infiltrate, or the Lord was able allowing to do evil to happen into their lives. The prophets didn't step up into that gap and fight for the children of Israel in the same way that Moses just did here in this story. And then in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, there's a couple of places in Ezekiel it talks about that in Ezekiel chapter 13. But then in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it says this, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. I don't know what that does to you, but the Lord is looking for people that will actually stand up in that breach and in that wall, and in some ways, exactly like Moses did, that we stand up into the face of. That standing before me actually means to stand in the front of them with the part that turns away, the face that turns away. The Lord is looking for someone that will stand up in His face and care about what's happening. And He will come before the Lord and actually stand right in His face and say, "Lord, I care about these people. Would You be merciful to these people? Even though we've sinned, even though we've blasphemed Your name, even though we know that destruction is coming." And I'm referring back to what Craig just talked about. If we are in that last church age, we know what's ahead of us. Do we care about that? Do we care about what's happening in the world around us? Do we care about the fact that millions of people are displaced by ISIS and that they're fleeing to Baghdad? You know, I want to echo what Irvin said. If there's anything that I get excited about, we're not going over and fighting ISIS. But I tell you what, we're sending the message of the gospel right into the middle of it. That's being a warrior. That's being strategic. That's standing up in the gap. Because we care about what's happening. We can't necessarily go over and fight them, but we can send the message of the gospel right into the areas where those people are. There's nothing more powerful than that. That's us caring about what's happening in the lives of people. That's us standing up in the gap. That's coming into the face of an almighty God and say, "God, we care about what's happening in the lives of people around the world." It's so easy for me to get comfortable right here. I'm talking about over there. What about right here? It's easy for me to get comfortable and realize and just go through the motions of church or whatever it is. But God is crying out, I believe, saying, "Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to rise up? Who's going to be so unselfish in their lives that they care more about the fact that God's name is being trashed in America today? Because we as Christians have fallen down on the job." The truth is, that's just truth. Not every Christian. But we are laughed at and scorned and mocked in America. We can cry about that. But the truth is, God is asking for someone that cares enough about the name of the Lord and cares enough about people and what Satan is doing to destroy the lives of people, that we step up into that gap and we'll stand there. And it talks about the fact standing in the gap means that a part of that means that we're going to tarry there. We're standing right here. And we're going to care. We're going to care about it in our own lives. We're going to care about it in the lives of people. We're going to care about it in about our nation. We're going to care about it around the world. And God's heart is that people would rise up and stand in the gap. The truth is, I can't do that when I'm comfortable in my little things in life than I am about the name of an almighty God. That's where we've been, honestly. I'm talking about myself. And I'm talking about us as a nation, Christians in America. I'm talking about us because I'm no different than anyone else. I get more concerned about my stuff. God is calling us to step up in that gap. God's heart's cry is, will anyone be like Moses? that'll get flat on their face for 40 days straight because they care that much. You want a call on your life? We don't have to wait for some enormous call for something like this. That's God's call for every one of us. He's looking. His eyes are searching for young people that are willing to step up into that gap. Middle-aged people, older people. He is searching. His eyes are searching this country, saying, who has the courage to stand up in front of my anger and say, Lord, you can't do this? Now, that goes against our theology. The truth is, a lot of our theology. We don't even think we can do that. But I believe God's saying, who will step up there? Who will step up into that gap? What about our families? We watch our families devastated. Breach has been broken down. The enemy's coming in. And no one will step up there and say, I'm going to step right here. The enemy's not coming through here anymore. It's not going to come through here anymore. And I'm coming before an almighty God. We watch our families fall apart in divorce and all kinds of things. Just devastation happening. Addictions. All kinds of things. And the Lord is searching for men and women who will step up in that gap and say, this is enough. I'll do whatever it takes to rise up and be that person. It's our families. It might be our cell group. It might be our friends that we hang out with. It might be the people we work with. But I hope that we can hear the cry of an almighty God saying, will you be that Moses? I'm looking for that man. I'm looking for that person that has the courage to get in my face. That's a pretty powerful picture, but that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for someone to stand right there in his face and say, Lord, I care about this. The real picture is face down on the ground for 40 days, but that's the picture that the Lord gives right there. You know, I'm challenged because the truth is, I haven't loved any of you like his people. I haven't even loved my own well. That's just the plain truth. We might be honest. I don't think any of us here have loved anyone and loved God and his great name. But that's what the Lord is calling us to. It's what he's calling me to. And I hope that we can catch the heart and passion of a God is saying, will you stand in, will you be a gap stander? Will you be a gap stander for me? The walls are down, but we need someone to rise up. He also talks, I want someone that will build that wall. We stand there, we plug it, and then we repair it. And we move to the next gap. We stand there, we plug it, we repair it, and we keep doing. What a powerful picture. And I believe the Lord is calling us right here, right now, to be gap standers. It means we have to die to ourselves. Irvin talked about that at the very beginning, what Christianity is all about. It means we have to get rid of ourselves and our heartbeat. It's for God's great name and the people that he has created. Let's pray. Father, I stand here this morning and I confess. That sometimes almost all the time, I have not loved like you've called me to love. I've not been a gap stander. I've been more like the prophets in Ezekiel that have failed to step up into that gap because I've been more concerned about me than you. I've been more concerned about me than the people that are around me. I've been more concerned about me than the people that are fleeing for their lives in other parts of the world. And I haven't stepped up in that gap. I haven't been on my face for 40 days before you. For the walls that are broken down and how the enemy is making advances into our lives and into our churches and into our families and into our world, Lord. We've sat back and wrung our hands. But God's looking for men who will rise up and people that will rise up. God, renew that heart and that passion inside of us here this morning. Each one of us that are here. God, call us to something beyond our complacency and our selfishness. There's something greater to be lived, and that's in tune with you. God, flow over us and through us through your Holy Spirit. This morning, would you mind playing keyboard just a little bit? I just want to give an opportunity. If the Lord's spoken to you in any way, whatever you would like to do, maybe you would like to just spend some time up here kneeling at the front and praying to the Lord. Maybe you want to get with someone that you actually want to pray with and say, I need prayer in this area. Just feel free. But if the Lord's speaking to you, just respond in whatever way. Maybe there's pieces of your lives that have been totally wrapped up around you and what you've wanted in your life, and you want to give those to the Lord. And just say, Lord, help me to be a gap stander, someone that will stand in the gap. I just invite you to come forward or to stand where you're at.